I want to thank you for having me come. I really appreciate it very much. You cannot know how kind it is to have an invitation to come to Ohio. I've never been in the state of Ohio. It's beautiful, very pretty. You may not have been to the state of Texas. Well, we have a lot of things to offer in Texas. I think you do here in Ohio too, but we're glad, I'm glad to get to meet you. And I hope that you'll take time to talk with me sometime during this meeting, and indeed that you'll be here each and every time as you're allowed to. I know how some people have work and things, but I believe that what we're going to be doing and saying will be very important to those that you're trying to teach. That is, those that are outside of Christ, those in Christ that have fallen away. That's why I preached this lesson this morning, is because so many times we're not seeing the signs of falling away. You know, isn't it interesting that we have signs for heart attacks and we have signs for cancer? Well, you see the signs of different things, and so we think, oh, yeah, well, that's what's going on there. But what about when Christians are falling away? Do we see it? Do we want to see it? I think sometimes maybe we don't want to see it. I've had Christians in the past who said things like, well, I said, what happened to Brother So-and-so? And they said, I really don't know what happened to Brother So-and-so. It appears to me that I never thought he'd make it anyway. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. You evidently don't know about Jesus going out in the 99. You seem to understand that he goes out to save the one lamb that's lost. He goes out. He has 99 back there in the fold that are safe, but he goes out to find the one. Now, brethren, truth is that if I get to know you and I find out that you've fallen away, I'm going to come get you. I'm not going to leave you behind. I'm not going to leave you alone. You'll say, well, just leave me alone. No, not going to leave you alone. Now, there may come a point where I realize, and we'll talk about that in the lesson, where I realize that you don't want God anymore. You don't want Jesus anymore in your life. And I'm sad if that's the case, because it just won't affect you. It'll affect all of your children, your spouse. It will affect everyone around you at work. No one lives alone in this world. We affect everyone around us. And in the church especially, we are brethren. This is a family. I don't know whether you believe that or not, but it is. This building is beautiful. You have a beautiful building. I'm so thankful for you. But the truth is, the church is not the building. The church is the people. It's us. We are the church. And the strength of the church, well, maybe like someone said, the weakest member of any organization is, no organization is stronger than the weakest member. But the truth is that in the Lord's church, when you have those that are weak, as far as the faith is concerned, we're not to accuse them and be hateful to them. We're to try to reach them and teach them and bring them back to God. In fact, I can start by looking at Galatians 6 and show you just clearly what it says and what the Apostle Paul was writing in by the Holy Spirit, and making it clear our responsibility as Christians toward one another. In Galatians 6 and 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken, and it all includes women too, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is our love for each other. And brethren are overtaken in trespasses. They are. I was told there was a man once that came forward at the invitation to confess sin, and he made his own statement. And he told the brethren, he said, brethren, I work at a slaughterhouse. He said, my greatest temptation is to reach out with a cup of blood and catch that steaming hot blood and drink it. Now, not a member of the church could understand that at all. Couldn't relate to it. I can't. And yet that was a temptation for him. And it was something that he had been involving himself, and he believed it was sinful. And therefore had asked the brethren to pray with him and for him. So many times, brethren, we cannot relate. We really don't know why people are overtaken by the things they're overtaken. Because we ourselves, we say, well, I'd never be tempted by that. And maybe you wouldn't, but others are. And is your heart big enough that you can think for a minute that perhaps they could be overcome with something that maybe never even entered your mind? But yet, as a brother and sister in Christ, you pray for each other. The first signs of falling away that I have seen in Christians in 47 years, brother, I've been preaching for 47 years, and that and a quarter might buy you a cup of coffee. No, that's not the point. The point is that don't you see that I have been learning and I'm still learning, but I do understand when I see brothers and sisters in Christ that they no longer pray. They no longer pray. You don't think they're not falling away? They don't pray anymore. They don't feel like praying. They don't want to pray. In fact, if you ask a man who is a Christian to pray publicly, and he may be embarrassed, and that's fine. If he's shy, I understand that. But if he's been praying before, and all of a sudden he just says, I don't really feel like praying today. He could be sliding away, honestly. That's where it starts. You just stop praying. Don't pray in the morning. Don't pray at night. You pray in the morning? When I wake up, Lord willing, when I wake up, I give thanks to God that I'm alive. And I'm thankful for the day because I really shouldn't even be here. Some people wish I wouldn't, but okay, I'm still here. And so as long as I'm here, I'm going to do what God wants me to do and say from his word. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. Oh, not just what I'm supposed to do. It's what I'm going to do because I love the Lord. And all of us as Christians, have you ever heard someone saying a prayer? And I'm going to jump on prayers here. But have you ever heard anybody pray? And we pray for those who it is our duty to pray for. And certainly there are those we have a duty to. But do you only pray because it's your duty? Or do you pray for them because you love them? Well, I don't know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they don't treat me quite well. And so now we get into a sermon about the sin of unforgiveness, which I will not preach during this week. Come in, have me back. I'll preach on the sin of unforgiveness. You won't like it probably, but some will like it. Some will hate it. But the thing is, though, is that we're to maintain an attitude of forgiveness, brethren. And I'm not saying that you overlook and forgive that which is sinful in the sight of the Lord. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our confirming our love one toward another. We're talking about, as this says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. You know what? What if there's no one spiritual in the church to do the restoring? And sometimes those who think they're spiritual are so self-righteous that they could not even speak to someone who's in sin. And that's wrong too. Those attitudes are wrong, brethren. You know, Jesus came and he said in the Sermon on the Mount, he made it very clear that the ancients have said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he hath already committed adultery. Or the ancients said, thou shalt not kill. But I say, if a man is angry with his brother. And he goes, so, and what Jesus was saying, if you haven't put it together yet, is simply that the ancients said, thou shalt not do. And I'm telling you, thou shalt not be. You shall not be this way. You shall not be the ways that lead to these things. You shall not be that way. Attitude is everything in the Christian's life. Now, I know I've had teenagers. The Lord knows I've had teenagers. And, you know, and I still have. In fact, my grandson, Connor, is 16 years old. And he's in high school. He's a 10th grader. And I'm still dealing with teenagers. Oh, mercy. I love them. I love them. I say God love them. But you know what? Truth is. Truth is. Is that I would say to some of my children who, when they were teenagers, I'd say, I don't like your attitude. I don't like your attitude. And, of course, my children being smart like they are, smart, they say, which one, Dad? We have so many. Well, that's true. That was true. I wasn't specific enough, specified what I was saying. You know, sometimes parents don't specify. They say, I don't like what you're doing. Well, which part? There's so many parts. I mean, if you're going to talk with your children, but now I say that in reference to talking with your brothers and sisters in Christ who you see are falling away. You see something's not right in their lives. Do you just ignore them? Hopefully not. Because you'll answer for that. Because that is absolutely breaking the law of Christ, the law of love. And the law of love, if I love you, I'll tell you the truth. I said it this morning in Mark 10, a while ago. I said Mark 10, starting 17th verse, talking about we sometimes call him the rich young ruler, and the fact that he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then, of course, the Savior said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. Somebody says, well, that's kind of argumentative, isn't it, Jesus? And that's not what Jesus was doing. He wanted him to understand where the source of all eternal life comes from. It's God. Jesus came to speak the words of his Father. If you read the Gospels, you'll know that's true. And so it is that Jesus, in talking with the young man, he Mark's account, he says, and he looked at him. Jesus said he looked at him and loved him. That's agape love. It's a Greek word, agape, which is a commanded love. If I love you, I'll tell you the truth. He looked at him in love and said, one thing thou lackest, go sell what you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. But he turned away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Even Jesus had said to his disciples and taught them that even when a man has an abundance in his life of possessions, his life does not consist of his possessions. Now, the thing about it is that I know that some people, they count things more important than their children. Oh, I've seen that before. But sometimes people, they think that social standing, sorry to say, takes a precedence over someone who maybe isn't quite as socially standing as you might be. They may not have the wealth that you've got. Perhaps they're not where you're at financially. And you can say, well, if they'd educated themselves, they could have. You don't even know that they had the privilege to educate themselves. You don't have a clue. As you begin to tell people things that you think they ought to do or be, and you don't have a clue from God's word who they are or who you are. You're to love each other. So he says, y'all have a dentist. I said, Jesus ate with sinners. Did you know that? He didn't become a sinner when he ate with sinners, but he did sit with sinners because he was going to tell them the thing they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. Paul would say, I became all things to all men that by all means I might save some. I doubt he became a homosexual to talk about homosexuals. 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you're justified. You're sanctified. You see, we look at the church a little bit differently than Jesus Christ looks at his body, the church. And that's what's wrong. That's why we can't see these things. What are the signs? Well, let's get on with it. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and I'm going to read a little bit further than the reading this morning, but I thank you know for reading that. Look with me at Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Do you know how many Christians do not want to read these verses? In fact, they don't want the preacher to preach on them. They don't want to read them because they're scary. They sound ugly. They're fearsome. He says in the 6th chapter, and we're going to start with the 4th verse. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receiving blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to be cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, although we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I said this morning that I am but a product of faithful Christians who live right in front of me, who talked with me and loved me even before I obeyed the gospel. Oh, yes. I knew the truth of God for many years before I ever obeyed the gospel because I was distracted by the church. I was distracted by what you'd call hypocrites. But then one day I finally realized I was looking at the wrong people. It's easy to look at the wrong people in the church. It might be better if you would look at those who are the right kind of example and give God praise and thanks for them. It's sad that I had to live long enough finally and climb Fool's Hill enough times to tell my father how smart he really was and how much I appreciated him telling me the things that he did. And the preachers that I've known who preached the truth when I was obstinate and angry, and they still preach the truth and they still talk with me and they still walk an extra mile with me. That's why I'm here, brethren. I'm here to preach God's word because someone was faithful and good to preach God's word to me, even when I was in sin, even when I was doing wrong. Isn't it interesting as you look at these verses, that some people think these are opinions, and they're not. These are facts, brethren. They are facts. I want you to realize that this is not a matter of opinion, but a matter of fact. What are the progressive signs? I call them progressive signs because they progressively get worse. They get worse. And you think you see it, but you don't. You know how we mark in the Church of Christ someone who's falling away? Well, they miss a service, and they miss another service, and they miss another service, and then they... No, brethren, that's not how you tell it. When you talk with those, I mean, they may attend every service of the Lord's church and give of their means and even pray, and yet have fallen away in their heart. Fallen away. Because all they do is argue against the Word of God. Have you ever been in a Bible class where somebody speaks to someone and says, well, I don't mean to play devil's advocate, but... I said, no, you're not going to play devil's advocate in this class because the devil does a good enough job on his own. And, you know, and I say, no, you don't mean, I just mean a hypothetical. I said, no. We don't deal with hypotheticals here. We deal with the living Word of God. It's not hypothetical. It's real. What are they looking for? An argument? A fight? Perhaps? Or they don't like what the preacher. I mean, I think a lot of people didn't like what I said, but then I took it to the Bible and they said, well, I didn't say it was what the Bible said. I said, but yes, you do. Because I'm preaching for the Scriptures. And you don't like what the Scriptures say because you want to do something else. Somebody says, well, I did this. What are the progressive signs? Well, they're clear biblical warnings to Christians that they might understand what has happened to the brethren, what has happened in their families. How many times? Oh, now here's where I get myself in trouble. How many times children in band, children in sports, children doing this, doing that, arts, whatever it may be, had things that came up that were in conflict with worship services. Not necessarily meetings. I need to give you a little breathing room there. But the thing about it is, though, is that what won out? And whatever won out, the children made note of it. And then they grew up knowing that basketball was very important. Or football was very important. And band was very important. I was in the band. Played trumpet 9 years, actually. Love band. Love playing instruments, by the way. But God didn't ask for that. So I don't give God instrumental music. I talk with my Baptist friends, and they'll say to me, well, Dennis, you're the Church of Christ. You all don't have music. And I said, well, wait a minute. Last time I checked, singing is music. They go, oh, you know what we mean. I said, no, I don't. What do you mean? Well, you don't use instruments. I said, well, show me where it says we ought to use instruments. Well, they didn't know the Old Testament. I said, yeah, but you're in possession of stolen goods. You know, what's in the Old Testament that belong to you? Old Testament passed away. That's fulfilled by the blood of Christ. This is New Testament age. I said, how many times in the garden did you hear that when they sang a hymn, somebody whipped out a harp and somebody, and so he said, well, they couldn't afford instruments. That's not the reason. It's because all that was asked for was to sing. But now I'm off the subject. Because you see what the problem is that we have a hard time seeing these progressive signs, how they're moving away from the Bible and they're moving toward the world. When I have a discussion with a Christian, and this is so sad to me to even say this, but as I have discussion with Christians, they feel like they, because they know I'm a preacher. Well, he's a preacher. So we can't talk about anything but it's spiritual. But you know, the thing is that many times among Christians, they don't talk about spiritual things. They talk about football, baseball, basketball, music. They talk about lots of things they talk about, but they don't talk about the Lord. And they don't share that with each other. They don't talk from the Scriptures. They don't study the Bible. Husbands and wives are not studying the Bible together as they ought to. Husbands are not taking the lead in their family because Jesus is the leader. And if they don't submit themselves to the leader, how in the world will they teach their wife or their children the lead to take? Who to follow? How will they know? Somebody says, you heard it said, well, the family prays together, says together. No, the family that reads the Word of God together, in fact, the family that sits down at a table together and they actually put their phones away is a family that might stay together. Maybe. Have you been in a restaurant and looked around and you heard nothing because everybody in the restaurant had their phone out? This is what they're doing. Nobody's talking. No one's saying anything. So when you speak up, everybody goes, What's that? Because they're conditioned, brethren, by the devil, to think that their phone... Did you say that the phone was a pocket idol? Could be. Could be. Don't know. All I know is that in heaven, AT&T ain't going to make it. In heaven. No texting in heaven. Ain't going to happen. Somebody says, well, Dennis, you just say we shouldn't have a phone at all. No, I didn't say I have a phone. Hey, wait a minute. I have a pocket idol too. It makes it okay, right? No. Not if it takes your attention away from your family and your wife and your husband. Well, let me make an appointment to talk with you, Dad. Let me make an appointment to your mom. Let me make an appointment, Grandpa. Let me make an appointment to talk with you because everybody's so busy. Busy. And nobody talks to each other. And no one even knows what Jesus even said. And if he did say it, they don't know how to apply it because nobody's applying it. Children aren't seeing anything. And you wonder why they don't understand. Right? They ought to understand. I had a geometry teacher. I have to talk about my geometry teacher in high school. Rowena Wise was her name, and she had graduated from Texas Christian University, TCU, magna cum laude in mathematics. And she was amazing in mathematics. But unfortunately for us, she chose to teach high school geometry. And so you would say, oh, well, she's going to be great. No, she wasn't. And I'll tell you why she wasn't. Because as she would have a chalk in one hand, we used chalk back then, you know, chalkboard, I'll call it chalkboard, and an eraser in the other, she would write this formula. She'd write this algebraical equation. She'd write it. And as she was writing, she was erasing as she went. And finally, when she got through with it all and erased the last of it, she said, now that everybody understands, let's have a test. And so we had a test. And the highest grade in the class was 30. And she sat at her desk and put her head down and cried. I'll never forget it. She cried. She said, I do not understand why you do not understand. She's our teacher. But she didn't understand what we couldn't understand. She said, this is easy as a falling off a log backwards. Well, it wasn't. It wasn't. And I don't learn like that. I mean, I'm sorry. You know what I'm getting at, don't you? When Christians are puffed up and they're arrogant, and quite frankly, when they're self-righteous, they don't teach anybody anything because they think they're right. And how could you be on the same level with me? Because after all, I know. Brethren, do you know that's the problem in the church today? You're looking for an academic study of the scriptures. You're not looking for what the Bible says or what the application for the Bible. You're looking for an academic study. I study Greek. In fact, I was enrolled. Oh, should I tell this? I was enrolled in the University of Texas in the classics department, numbered as the top 10 in the world. And I studied Koine Greek in that. And so what? So what? You don't have to read Koine Greek to understand what Jesus had to say or what God has to say, because he made himself clearly known through his son. We'll talk about that some more later. But I'm just saying here is that you are finding yourself with no communication. What of those Christians who have turned their back on God, on Jesus, on his word? Well, Hebrews 11:6, it says clearly, and those who would come to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what it says. And some people don't trust in God, so they don't diligently seek him, and they don't see him as a rewarder. Oh, listen. Came across some brethren once, deists. Ever come across any deist in the church? Deist. That's right. They don't believe that your prayer is going any higher than your head. They believe that God just wound up the world and kind of let it go and never touched it again. That's what they believe. You say, well, Dennis, how could they believe it? A nonsense like that. Well, they did. They did. And so when the women was teaching the Bible class, and my sons came home and said, Daddy, my Bible class teacher said that our prayers don't go any higher than our head. I said, well, the Bible says that those who come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God does answer prayers in this world, or I wouldn't be standing here, obviously. Obviously. I hope it's obvious enough to you. It's the truth. My oncologist, he said to me 6 months ago, he said to me, He said, "Why are you sitting there, Dennis?" And I'd gone for an appointment. I was sitting in his little room there where they put you in, when the waiting for the doctor to pronounce the verdict. And you're sitting there. And he came and he said, "I don't know why you're sitting there." I said, "Well, I had an appointment." He said, No. "How is it that you are actually here? Because you should be dead." Well, that's a bedside manner, isn't it? Don't you love it? That's a bedside manner. That's something else, isn't it? But that poor man, Dr. Wong is his name. That's my oncologist in Baylor, Scott and White in Temple. This is not a commercial. But I told him, I said, "You told me, Dr. Wong, when we first started into this together, this trip, he said, if God wants you to be here, you'll be here. And if God doesn't want you to be here, you won't be here." I said, "Well, here I am. Thank you for all of your education and how much your chemotherapy and things that help. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm here because God wills it to be so. Because he's answered the prayers of a world, of people in the world, throughout the world. I've had people pray for me. I have no idea. But they did. God bless them. God bless you for praying for me. I appreciate that. Because without those prayers, I can't keep going forward and preaching the gospel as I preach it. Which, by the way, is from the book. In fact, I should have said from the very beginning this morning that I have come here and I bring the book. That's what I bring. If I don't bring the book, I shouldn't even be here. If I'm not bringing the Bible, if you can't make application for the scriptures to what we're talking about, even today, why am I here? What's the point of it? You see, that's the problem. Moving on. What is Paul speaking of when he talks about one who has become a Christian and then has fallen away in Hebrews 6 and 6? And you remember what he said, Romans 6 and 6? Hebrews 6 and 6, sorry, Romans on my mind. Hebrews 6 and verse 6, he said, Paul, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Do you ever understand what it means to renew them to repentance? There are a lot of Christians who have been dipped and dropped, and quite frankly, they got wet, but no one taught them about repentance. Brethren, you can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not preach repentance. Because it all stands upon repentance. Because without repentance, there's no change of heart. Don't you understand that? When I offer an invitation, I will offer an invitation at the end of this lesson. And the invitation will simply, I will say, and when I come to the part about repentance, I will say, repentance is not, it means to turn. It doesn't mean you're sorry for this, this, and this. It means you turn for the way of life that you're living and you live for God. And I love the sound of children, by the way. I'm going to tell you right now, God bless every mother and father who struggle with little children. It's okay. Who struggle with little children. Because I have little grandchildren, and I promise you, they're not perfect. Well, you could imagine that, couldn't you, knowing me? But the thing about it is, though, is that we need to, again, encourage one another in the Lord. And I wonder if we're doing that. But now, what else? Are they falling or have they fallen? Have they hit the bottom? We can encourage by verses, or rather, I'm encouraged by verses in the Revelation, such as, nevertheless, Revelation 2:4-5, nevertheless, I have this against you that you have left your first love. That is the church at Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There was a man who was a deacon in the church, in the local church, and he came forward at the invitation, and everybody in the audience was just electrified. Oh, what did he do? Did he commit adultery? What did he do? What did she do? That's what brethren think. And he came and he made his own statement. He said, "Brethren, I'm here to confess the sin of insliding." Insliding. That's right. The sin of insliding. And brethren go, "What?" He said, "Yeah. You all knew that I fell away several years ago. And when I came back, I just came back to services, and I sat at the back, and I kind of moved up, and finally got to the front, and all of a sudden, y'all, I became a deacon, and all of a sudden, I just kind of inslid into the church. I didn't confess sin. I didn't make it right. And today, I'm going to make it right." That's what he said. because, and he wasn't blaming them. He was only saying that they didn't love him enough to come and say to him, "You're in sin, brother. You need to repent." Somebody says, "Well, that's not kind. That's not loving." But that's the most loving thing you could do. If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to say something to them here and let them go. Don't you see how true that is? And if you don't, I need to talk to you later. I need to talk to you very seriously. The signs of falling away. How does one know that they have fallen away? Or what are the signs to look for when a Christian has fallen away? Can you have fallen and still be attending the church, the service of the church? And the answer is yes. Oh, yes. In fact, some of these are the ones that drag the church down because the others left them. No one speaks truth to each other because they're afraid of being impolite. Do you know when I was in Lithuania, I burned translators out. Oh, I didn't set them on fire. I burned them out. I spoke so fast that they just couldn't keep up with me, and I was just burning them out. But you know, the Lithuanian people are the Lithuanian people are very polite people. In fact, an example, if you're out and you reach out, we in Texas, we reach our hand to shake hands. That's what we do. And you know what? But because it's so cold, 14 degrees, north wind blowing off the Baltic Sea, real cold. But when you put out your hand, they'll take their glove off and then they'll shake your hand. And I always took my glove off because that's the custom that was among them. But they were that careful about being that considerate of not just, they took off their gloves, then they shook their hand. And people don't understand, they don't understand that because of niceties, people go to hell. Well, I don't want to upset them. Well, maybe they need to be upset. Perhaps that's what's wrong. I mean, if you're going to hell, isn't that an upsetting thing? What in the world? What are you thinking? Or are you thinking? That's the question. We used to say at home, "Well, what do you think? Oh, or do I assume too much?" I think sometimes people don't think because they already think they know. And the truth is that 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2 says, "He who thinks he knows has not yet known as he ought to know." I take that very personally to me. Because a lot of times in my life when I thought I knew, I didn't know. Didn't know. No. You know, the scriptures only deal with the situation in which a Christian has already fallen away from the faith of the Lord Jesus. But didn't Jesus say, "For with God nothing is impossible"? Nothing will be impossible. Luke 1 and verse 37. And what about 1 John? Wait a minute. Turn your Bibles. What about 1 John? What about 1 John 5? What does it say there? 1 John 5. That's right. 16th through 18th verses. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, and there's the rub, brethren. We don't even see people who are in sin. Because we said, well, it's just impolite, you know, to talk with them. Do you love their souls? Do you love their souls? Will you go to them and say, "Brother, I'm afraid for you. Sister, I'm afraid for you. You're going the wrong direction. Something's not right here." He says, "And if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." There is a sin leading to death. I did not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. But wait a minute. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then, of course, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Do you see that it's gotten worse, brethren. You know how it is in America. If the standard was here, we lowered the standard so we'd have more people reach it. But it's been my experience when I was working with children who were intellectually challenged, shall we say. We used to call it special ed. Sometimes we call it different things, but these children were troubled and they were had problems. And I worked with those children in elementary school, and I loved those children. And those children, bless their souls, they were doing the best they could do. But the teacher I worked with, Bernice Allen, she was a special education teacher, and she was a good one. And when I was working with her, you know, you can learn lessons from people outside of the church. You can learn people from people who are decent. And she was a decent person. Now, she was a Methodist. I didn't talk about that. But she said to me, she said, "Don't you ever, ever let me hear you apologizing for their lack of ability. Don't you ever do it." He said, "Because if you don't set a standard high, they'll barely come to that. So if you lay it down, you put it down here, they'll barely come to that. You expect more from them. Brethren, I expect more from my brethren in the Lord. I do. Don't you?" And I don't mean that you mark or toe the mark of what I'm saying is right, but that you toe the mark of what Jesus says is right. And if you're not doing it, why aren't you doing it? And if you're not doing it, don't you see what you're doing? You're discouraging me. I need to be an encouragement to you. I look out in audiences of my brethren in the different places that I have preached, and I see the despair that is in their hearts. And they think it's all over. And they think, well, I mean, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathan said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And of course, Jesus told him. Nathan said, "I saw you under a tree." And he said, "That, my Lord and my God." That's what he said. He said, "You knew." You know, do you have moments like that when you realize that when you read something, you say, "That's talking about me. And somebody loved me enough to tell me I wasn't doing right. Thank the Lord for them." Now, let me tell you something. If you're going to preach the gospel, do not expect people to pat you on the back and say, "Oh, I'm so glad that you beat me up today. Oh, so happy." Because they're not going to do it. I had one young preacher I worked with, and he came to me about a year into his preaching, and my grandma used to say he's down in the mouth. That means he was depressed. He was depressed, and he said, and I said, "Well, what's wrong?" And he said, "Well, this is what he said." He said, "Well, where's the glory?" That's what he said. "Where's the glory?" I said, "Well, last time I checked is with Jesus." I said, "What do you mean, where's the glory?" "Well, I thought that when I preach, the people come up and they at least say something to me about how the lesson was good." And I said, "Then why would they say that? If you're stepping all over their toes and you're telling what they don't want to hear, why are they going to do that? You know, beware," Jesus said, "when all men speak well of you." Isn't that what Jesus said? And you're thinking that they've got a stroke. Well, you know, you just, That's not who the preacher is. The preacher is one who's dedicated his life to Jesus to preach the whole counsel of God. That's who they are. Now you say, "Well, yeah, why did that preacher do?" You know what the people do? "Well, why don't the elders do something about these people who've fallen away? Why don't the other preacher do something about people?" Well, why don't you do something about these people falling away? I bet you know who they are. I'll tell you who does know. The children. The children know. They know who's fallen away. They knew it from the day they stopped coming. They knew it from the day that they saw people not getting along in the church. They knew who hated who. They knew why they did. Oh, I've seen it. And you have too. Children know where adults will not speak as they ought to speak. If I have aught against you, I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to go to have other people and then talk about you. We're going to talk one-on-one. What's wrong with that picture? Are you just looking for some kind of trouble in the church? I know a lot of people who do. I did before I obeyed the gospel. I was always looking at the wrong things. I was always trying to find something, you know, and then people would come to me and say, "Dennis, why don't you obey the gospel?" And I said, "Well," and here's what I said, "when I can live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian." That's what I told them. "When I can live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian. And one day, some dear brother," I wasn't a Christian yet, so I wasn't a brother, but he came to me and he said, "Dennis, why don't you obey the gospel? Why aren't you baptized into Christ?" And I said, "Well, because when I can live a Christian life, I'll become a Christian." Sounds really good, doesn't it? But you know what he said? He said, "But Dennis, don't you realize that you can't live a Christian life until you become a Christian?" And I said, "Oh." And all of a sudden, I realized what I needed to do and felt very foolish that I wasted so much time of the Lord's time not doing what I ought to do. Now, friend, the reason people don't obey the gospel is because they're not looking at the right things. People fall away, but not look at the right things. Don't you see that's what it is? I'll move on. Watch my time. Signs of falling away from the Lord. Do the falling away seem that they've fallen away? No, they do not. Oh, the power to see myself as other people see me, as others see me, and we don't see it. They don't see it. Because you know why they don't see it? Well, wait a minute, wait for it. You know what it is? Well, I'm better than so-and-so. I mean, I'm not that bad. That's how they think. They don't see themselves slip sliding away. They don't see themselves falling from the grace of God because they think they're all right. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. They've fallen away. Don't seek to go back the way they came to the word. They trust in themselves. That's the problem. They trust in themselves and not in God, not in Jesus Christ the Lord. And they don't recognize love when someone actually comes to them and says, I love you. I mean, I knew when my mother loved me because she bought new fly swatters every week. What? What? Child abuse? Oh. No. The sisters in the church where we were attending, they gave my mama a book of Benjamin Spock. And they said, you're warping those children. You're spanking them. Oh, you're warping them. And my mother, she took that book. I remember, I read very well when she got that book, got home. She opened it, read two pages of it. And she took it, she threw it across the room. And it stayed on the other side of the room for, I don't know, months. And finally, one day she was vacuuming and she just, and she opened the door and she stuffed it in there and shut it. Never read it again. And let me tell you something about that. Even Benjamin Spock finally realized that he was wrong in what he had said about parents not disciplining their children. In fact, he lost his son. All of a sudden, it woke up. He woke up and realized it. But those sisters in Christ who bow the knee to Baal, that is Benjamin Spock's teaching, they lost all their children to the devil, every last one of them. And my mother didn't. All of us obeyed the gospel. Some of my brothers and sisters have fallen away, but I tell you that they were brought up right because my mama loved us enough to make us mine. My mama loved us enough to get in our face and say, son, you're just wrong. And trust me, I know, because I was probably the hardest child you could ever raise in this world. Oh, not because I was gifted. It's just because I was very argumentative. Because, well, wait a minute. It's because I thought I was right. Isn't that how you think, too? That you're right? Isn't that how you see it? You see why people fall away? They trust in themselves. The falling away are not falling away. They have fallen away and do not seek repentance from anything. They're convinced that they're right. That's what it is. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Turn over there in your Bible. I haven't worked you very much this morning. I should have done better. Sorry. In Hebrews 2, listen to the words. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That is a nautical term of drifting away. You ever been in a boat out in the ocean? Ever been out there and if you didn't have an anchor? But you said, we don't have an anchor, but you know what? I can still see the shoreline. But that's very deceptive out in the ocean because the tide will go out and you'll go out with it. But you know what? But I can still see the shore. I can still see the shore. You know what Christians say? I still know what's right. I mean, I know I'm not doing what's right, but I know what's right, and that's going to save me. No, it will not save you at all. There are many Christians that have fallen away who knew their Bible cover to cover and they left the Lord because they didn't love the Lord anymore. That's why. And they stopped putting him first in their lives. And you can see that, brethren. Now, my question to you as a Christian, are you going to comfort them in that? Or are you going to get in their face? How's it going to be? I've asked you a lot of questions, haven't I? I put a lot on your plate. We talk about a plate being filled. Brothers, sisters, don't you see why the church is going the way it's going? They're drifting away, but are they drowning? No, because they still see the shore. But the problem is that they're drifting away. And he said, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that's the Old Testament, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to by the Lord, that's Jesus, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, that is the apostles, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm a clock watcher. I don't see your little sign in your clock back there, though. It's supposed to say, remember Lot's wife. I don't know. You knew that, didn't I? Little sign. No, big sign. Remember Lot's wife. That's what you're supposed to do. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, it says this. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And why did they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. That's why they didn't know it was a lie that they were believing, that they might be saved. They did not. He said it with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. They at one time had received the truth, but they lost their faith in it. Preachers stood in pulpits and told them, don't worry, be happy. Why can't we just go along, get along? Why do you always have to be so negative in your preaching? Because Jesus' preaching was negative. And so was Paul's, and so was Peter's, and so were the apostles, and so were the evangelists we read about. Somebody says, well, I just don't feel that fuzzy feeling I ought to feel. No, but you may have indigestion. Perhaps tongues will help you. And you say, Dennis, you're making fun of us. Now, no, I'm not. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned. And then the King James verse says that they might be damned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because they have pleasure in that which they want to do. My mama told me, go back to my mama, what she said. She said, Dennis, there's something you need to remember, son. People do what they want to do. People do what they want to do. Well, that's a truth, isn't it? People do what they want to do. If you set your goal to do right, then you're going to do right, maybe. But people do what they want to do. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Brethren don't like for me to preach on Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10. They like to leave that alone and say, well, no. As long as you believe in God, you're okay. Bible didn't teach that. The devils in hell believe there's a God and tremble. But they're not saved, are they? James 2, by the way. Do you understand? Do you get the deal? What he's saying? Romans 1, 28 and 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased, a reprobate mind, the King James Version says, to do those things which are not fitting. What is a debased mind? My grandma used to say, she said, well, that's a reprobate. I said, Grandma, what's a reprobate? And she said, Dennis, a reprobate is an old guy out here who's a drunk, won't provide for his family, that works, drunkard. That's not what that word means. That word means counterfeit. God gives them a counterfeit mind so they think that they're all right to do what they're doing. Christian friend, have you come to that point in your life? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Conclusion. That's what everybody's looking for. I love this. I always put the chart that says conclusion. That way people go, whew, finally. In fact, you don't trust a preacher that gets in the pulpit and says, and just one more point, brethren. That's a lie. You know better than that. Don't you know better than that? Sure. For it's impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened and who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared the Holy Spirit, that is through the Word of God, who tasted God's good way, word, and the powers of the coming age, and have fallen away. This is because of their own destruction. They are re-crucifying the Son of God, the Lord of glory, and holding him up to contempt by the pathway that they have taken. That's what they're doing. Their life denies Jesus. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 again. I'll just say this. Without faith, there is no hope. You lose faith, you've lost hope. Hope that's seen is not hope at all, Paul would argue in the Roman letter. But don't you understand that faith without hope is gone? Thank you for your kind attention. Thank you for being patient with me. Now I will ask you the question. Are you a New Testament Christian? And by that I mean, oh, a lot of people around us in this world say they're Christians, but they're not Christians, not New Testament Christians. They're not, because they've not obeyed the gospel. Someone says, well, I don't know. Why do I have to obey Jesus? Because Jesus died for you. He died so that you might be free from sin. He died so you could learn him and do what is right in his sight. That's what he died for. But if you believe that he is the Son of God, if you believe his words, then you need to do something about that. You need to repent. And that doesn't mean just to repent of this sin. And that's it. It means that you turn your whole life away from the world and come serve Jesus. That's what it means. And having that in your heart to follow Jesus, then you need to come and confess him with your mouth as the Son of God. And not just one time, my friends, but all of your life. And be buried in water baptism for the remission of your sins. Even as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, whatever Philip preached to him from Isaiah 53, he preached to him Jesus. And when he came to the water, he said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Why? Because of obeying the Lord Jesus is to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And I tell you, my brethren, they are ashamed to say that they believe that baptism is essential to salvation. And that's wrong, brethren. It most certainly is. Because the only way you will meet the blood of Christ is by being baptized into his blood. Study Romans the 6th chapter. It'll tell you plainly. But there's one verse I want you to remember before we please close. I want you to think about Acts 2 and verse 47. And the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. You know, in different churches, they baptize you into their church or their brand of church. But with Jesus, you're baptized into Christ, and he adds you to his church, which is who we are in the church of Christ. That's who we are. We're just Christians. That's what we are. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to do that this morning. We stand ready and prepared to do that, to take your good confession as you have repented of your sins and indeed to bury in water baptism for remission of sins. And as a Christian, we do go astray. We just spent this time talking about those who go astray. But you know, if you realize that you have gone astray in your heart and you need God's forgiveness, we will pray with you and for you. It may not have been a public nature. It doesn't have to be a public nature. We're ready to pray with you and for you. We want to go to heaven when we die. We want you to go with us. Don't you see? That's what it's about. It's about love. It's not about, oop, gotcha. It's not what it's about. It's about serving the Lord, Jesus. What's your need this day? Won't you make it known while we stand? And while we sing, won't you come?